morning, everybody. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to put your finger there, and then we're going to jump to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we find the story of the prodigal son. And the boy who went to his father, and he demanded his inheritance, and he said, "I want my inheritance now." It was a great insult to his father. It was probably a financial hardship on the family because he had to basically take what he had and split it in half, and he went ahead and gave it to his son. The father gives the boy his inheritance. The boy leaves home. He goes off into a far country. He wastes all of that money, and he finds himself without money, basically hungry, and he can't eat, and so he finds a job on a farm where he wants to eat the food, the slop that he's feeding the pigs. And the Bible says that he came to his senses. And so as he's there in the pig pen and amongst all the stink and all the pigs, he comes to his senses and he goes, "You know what? I could always go back home and my dad would probably give me a job. I know I probably couldn't be a son anymore, but he would at least give me a job and I would be able to eat." And that's where the story picks up. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But while he was still a long way off," and so the boy is making his way back home, and while he's still a long way off, "his father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.'" And this is what I want us to focus on in this passage. It says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to celebrate. Now, we know that the prodigal son was not physically dead while he was in a far country, or was he physically made alive when he returned home? So what does that mean? And then also, the prodigal son was dead because he was far away from his father. He had a broken relationship with his father. He had lost communion with him. He is dead in his trespasses and sin against his father. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so this sermon series is the last of the identity sermon series. And the first week we looked at Genesis 1, where we were created in the image of God. We have his likeness, and in that we have the ability to communicate with God, read his word. He communicates with us. We communicate with him. We are made male and female. God has established the home, the family, as the core unit, and that's how children come into the world. And we kind of looked at that in week one. Week two was Genesis 3, which is the fall. So sin came into play. And no longer did the man and the woman have a perfect relationship with God. That was now broken. They had to leave the garden. They were separated from him. The relationship between the man and the woman was now broken. They were covering themselves in shame and different things. And so you have the fall. Sin comes into the world. And then last week we looked at how we are crucified with Christ. God fix that brokenness through his son, Jesus Christ, and we identify with him. We are crucified with him. Everything that is about us reflects back to what is Christ's will, what does he want, and that's what we do. And so now we're going to go from the past to where we are, and now we're going to look at the future this morning. So before we jump into Ephesians chapter 2, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us in our trespasses and sin. Lord, we're going to look at that, that you love us and that you have sent your one and only Son to die for us, and that we have a relationship with you. So, Lord, I just pray that you will help us to be able to understand our identity, understand who we are apart from you, understand who we are in you. And, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, is your past. This is your past. This is how you once were. You're not like that anymore. That's your past. Look at verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so one of the things that we've established in our study so far is that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. It is our nature. It's part of what it means to be human at this point. And so Paul begins our chapter by reminding us of our past. Scripture uses many metaphors to describe this brokenness, this fall into sin. There's metaphors like blindness or deafness or fever, paralysis, leprosy. All of these things are used in the Scriptures as a way to help us understand what it means to be sinful, a sinful mankind. But there is no more forceful of a metaphor as this idea, this understanding of death in sin. So man does not become spiritually dead because he sins. We're not born into this world and we live a certain period of time and then we commit our first sin and then we become spiritually dead. The Bible tells us that we are born into this world spiritually dead. We are born as we have the nature of Adam. We are separated from God because of our sinful nature. And his condition has nothing to do with the way he lives. It's the fact that we are just born into sin. He is spiritually dead while being physically alive. And it says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Trespass is this idea of a law that's been established that is then broken. Sin, it means to miss the mark. And so it's as though this big sign that says, do not go in this area, do not trespass, and we just walk right past the sign. We willingly know that this is wrong, and we do it. And then also, it's sinful means to miss the mark. God says, this is the way that you are to live, and we just completely miss the path altogether and go off and do our own thing. So we are sinful, and we trespass against God. So we are sinners because we have taken our own way. We are trespassers because we have transgressed against what we knew to be the revealed word of God. And so we are dead in our natural condition. We're all the same in this way. And no one will deny that there are degrees of sin, right? I believe that people would say, yeah, but I'm not that bad. I'm not a what? What usually always comes up, I'm not Hitler, right? I'm not Hitler. That's like the worst kind of thing we can possibly imagine, right? Hitler oversaw the genocide of millions of Jewish people. Human beings were massacred by the millions. We say, I'm not that bad. And then if we compare that to a teenager goes into a convenience store and steals a pack of gum and puts it in his pocket and goes out, he's stolen. Are they the same? Well, we would say, no, that's not the same. There is a degree of sin that's there, but they are both sinful. They are both, those are trespasses and sins. Let me give you another example. Jairus he had a sick daughter, and he went and he tried to find Jesus because he had heard that if he could find Jesus, maybe Jesus could come and heal his daughter. And so he goes through the crowd, and he comes up to Jesus, he goes, Jesus, and he tells him the story, and so Jesus says, okay, and they start to make their way back to where his daughter is, and he receives word she had passed away, she's dead. A couple of minutes even may even go by, Jesus makes his way eventually to the house where the girl is, he raises her from the dead. Now, she was dead for a matter of probably 10, 15, 30 minutes, who knows, probably less than an hour. He had made his way back to where she was, raised her from the dead. Then we have the story of, we have the story of, Lazarus, sorry, that name just completely slipped me, right? So you have the story of Lazarus. Lazarus' sisters come and they say, Jesus, come heal Lazarus before he dies. And Jesus intentionally delays for days before he goes to see Lazarus. And when we find him in, Jesus said, take the stone away, right? So they're standing at Lazarus' tomb. He says, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been there 4 days. And so we're looking at a girl that has just passed away, moments, and you're looking at a man that has been dead for 4 days. It's a matter of corruption, but at the same time, they are dead. They are dead. There's no difference between the two in that state. And so we talk about, we compare ourselves to this person, or we compare ourselves to that person. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy, or I look at this other person, I'm doing better than that. Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you're still sinful. Just as Jairus' daughter was just as much dead as Lazarus was. It's the same. There's no difference between the two. It's just a matter of corruption. And so man's common state of sin is like people trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. This is one of those classic illustrations you've probably heard 100 times, right? This idea of God's on one side of the Grand Canyon, and we're on the other side of the Grand Canyon, and the only way to be made right with God is to jump across. And so, we compare the amount, the distance that they get from the edge to how good they are, right? So you look at the 8-year-old and he runs as fast as he can and he jumps out like 10 feet and you go, wow, that's incredible for a 10-year-old to get that far, but he's still, woo, right? And then you have the Olympic track jumper that he gets out and he stretches out and he's got his fancy suit on and he gets out there and he runs, woo, he gets way out there like 40 feet, woo, but he still goes down. Right, and you get your best athlete, they're still, everybody, no matter how good we try to be, are all going to fall short. Our family went to the Grand Canyon this past summer, and it was a wonderful thing. But having given that example that I just gave you, I don't even know how many times over the years, and then actually standing at the Grand Canyon and seeing how far of a jump it really is, there's no way. There's no way a human being could jump across the Grand Canyon. It's impossible. And so you look around and you go, this person's a decent human being. Okay, well, they may get out 100 feet. And you look at this person, they're nasty. They're just ruthless. They jump out like 2 feet. Still, we all fall short of what's required because we're all dead in our sins and trespasses. And Paul says in verse 2, in which you once walked. The word walk here used in the New Testament is a way of life. It's a common way of life. You used to live this way. It was common for you. And the word transgressions and sin describe the path in which people walked and the boundaries that shaped their life. They were categorized. This is the type of person you once were. You used to do these things. And because we were spiritually dead by nature, it says in verse 3, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. It's our nature as human beings to live this way. This is why you find people living in certain sin, doing these things. Why do they do that? Because they were made that way. No, we've established that in Genesis chapter 1, right? God made us good. And chapter 3, the fall happens, and we become corrupted. And then in verse And then the third week we looked at how Christ has made us new again, that Christ can make us in the image and conform us in the image of his Son. So God made things good. It's we who, by our fallen, corrupt nature, seek after and follow those desires of the flesh. So it's our human nature to be and live this way. And that results for everyone, again, no matter what level you are, all of that results in the wrath of God. You see this in Romans chapter 6, where the wages of sin is death. We all have earned that. We all have, as a part of our nature, that's what we deserve. That's the wage that we have earned. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we are saved. We can be turned from our sin. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, we see, but what shall I compare this generation? So this is Jesus talking. He's given an illustration trying to present the gospel, trying to help people understand God's nature, what God is offering mankind. It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. So the illustration that Jesus is giving is it's a marketplace, and there's people all around, and there's all these kids, and there's some kids that are lined up around the middle, or around the outside, and then there's these kids that run out into the middle of the marketplace, and they're trying to get all the kids to come. Come on, let's play, let's play. Come on, let's play. And so they do two different things to try to pull the kids from the side to get them to come into play. Right? So he says, verse 17, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon. So he's saying John the Baptist came, and he preached repentance, and he preached fire and brimstone. That's like your like fiery preacher. And he was just like, bruh, oh, and he would go after it, and they didn't respond. And so then he says, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and saying, look at him, eating and drinking. So Jesus, the Son of Man, comes, and he's like, I give you good news. We're going to have a great time. I got some wonderful things to think about. And they say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So John the Baptist and Jesus, both preachers. John's message focused on repentance and judgment, the funeral dirge. Jesus' sermons compared to a flute of a party, good news, joyful, but the people did not respond to either. And so there's been lots of ways that the gospel has been presented to people over the years. I mean, think about just in my generation, I could think of like evangelism explosion, I could think of faith, like all these presentations that we try to put together to share the gospel with people. And people just, they won't either, some respond, and some don't. There's all different types of approaches that we try to take to how do we share the gospel with people. For John, it was fire and brimstone. And for Jesus, it was, hey, let's party. Listen, I got some good news for you. Didn't respond. But in the heart of some, there's a quickening, right? The Holy Spirit draws some to Jesus. Praise the Lord. That as our work and we go out and we seek to share the gospel, we seek to minister in Jesus' name, some do respond. So, there's a Holy Spirit that's quickening there. And if you are saved here this morning, that is true for you. That at some point in your life, someone shared the gospel with you and you said, yes, I realize that I am a sinner. And whatever the approach may have been, it may have been happy, it may have been fire and brimstone, whatever the approach was, you said, yes, I need to receive Jesus. That was my past. And so now we go to our present. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So you see verse 4. But God. Huge, huge words there. But God. Dead people can't do anything. They can't sing. They can't breathe. They can't heal. They can't take actions to please God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. All that we can do, apart from God taking an action, is just decay toward corruption. That's our path in life. And since we can't do anything to improve our situation, God chose to do something to make our relationship with him right again. He took the first move. It says, but God. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. The only reason we're sitting here today and gathered as believers in Jesus Christ, and we say we love Jesus with all of our heart, we say, I am crucified with Christ. The only way that we are able to do that is because God took the first move. And he said, I'm going to call this person. He first loved us. It says, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he has loved us. There is an infinite amount, a resource of mercy for the vilest sinner. It doesn't matter, the vilest sinner. If they have a quickening and drawing of the Holy Spirit, he will pour upon them the lavishness of grace and mercy upon that person. There is no one where whom there is no mercy, or where mercy will run out. Not just a little bit of mercy, but rich. God is rich in mercy towards sinners. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see at the beginning of time, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. This is what happens in our hearts, is that there's darkness and corruption and trespasses and sin. We're dead in that. Death is there. And he says, let there be light in that person's life, and there is light. God spoke. God took action, and there was light where there once was darkness. And I hope that you could say that that's true for you today, is that God has come into my life. He's spoken to my heart. I have given my heart to Christ, and now where there once was darkness and corruption and death, now is light. Now is life. Now is a sense of purpose and calling. And so God saw our condition of sin and spiritual death, and out of compassion and love for his creation, he took action. He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And so Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is a picture of this promise of us being made alive with Christ. There was a time when, because of my sin, Jesus Christ lay dead in the grave, having completed the work that saves us. God quickened him, he woke him from the dead, brought him back in triumph from the tomb, and we believe in him and have brought forth the place of the dead and has brought us back to life as well. He quickens our hearts. He awakens us just as he did Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is God's action toward us that we do not deserve. It is his favor. And he says he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus has done all the work, dying on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin. He's done all the things that are required for our salvation. And then we go to be with him in heaven. It's as though we're standing at the entrance of heaven and there's this ticket booth, right? And we go like this and we're like, oh, I totally just realized I have forgotten my wallet. And Jesus is like, I got you, right? He gets out his wallet. He buys two tickets. He doesn't need one because he didn't sin. But I'm just saying, he buys our ticket, turns around and hands it to us. He goes, here you go. I got this. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I paid your way. I got it. And we get to go in and sit with him in eternity in heaven. That's the present. The present is we're looking forward. We're living a life of calling and purpose and being light into this world and allowing Christ to be light within us. We're being crucified with him. That's the present. Now we look into the future. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace is God's part. God's what God does. Faith is our part. We believe that Christ did this for us. We put our faith and trust in him. And God loves his creation so much that he sent his son into the world to be we use this word propitiation. It's a payment for sin. But he loves his son so much that he will not permit anyone into heaven who ignores the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Right? We say, oh, God loves us, and so he sent Jesus to die for us, which is true. God does love us. That's why he sent Jesus. He gave his son so the world may be saved. But don't also forget, he also loves his son Jesus, right? The Father loves the Son. And so the thing that Christ has done, all that horrific, the scourging and the crucifixion, all that he had to go through so that we might be saved, he's not just going to ignore that and go, oh, you just want to come on into heaven? Come on into heaven. I'm going to completely ignore what Jesus did. As an act of love toward Christ, we have to accept Christ. We have to do the gift. We have to follow his plan. Here's another example. So another way to think about it is, if you've ever experienced someone choking, it's terrifying, right? Someone's choking. The universal sign for choking is this, right? That's the first thing they do, is they'll do this. Within moments, they will pass out because they have no airflow. They will just collapse. They can do nothing in and of themselves. And so this man come along and he invented the Heimlich maneuver, right? So you reach around and you push up, you take your thumb and you put it right underneath this little section right here. What's that called? The hymenoid or whatever. And you push up, and it comes out. The little chunk of meat or whatever pops out. And then suddenly they can breathe again. But see, a person who is choking can't do anything to help themselves. Someone has to step in, reach across, and take action. And if someone doesn't take action, they will collapse. They can't do anything. A person who is spiritually dead cannot make a decision of faith unless God breathes into him the life of spiritual life, the breath of spiritual life. Faith is simply breathing in what Christ offers. It's not an action that you take. It's not something that you have to do. You don't have to just be a good person. You don't have to pay money. You don't do anything. You just, someone is standing over you, breathing life into you. You just receive it. You just accept it. Every person in this world lives by faith. If you got in your car and drove here, you have faith that that car was going to get you here. If you got a glass of water and went to the faucet and put water in it and drank it, you trusted that that water, you had faith in that water that it wasn't poisonous, right? You go to the grocery store, you purchase canned food, you take it home, you cut it open, you warm it up, you serve it to your family. If you have faith in that food that it's not poisonous or rotten in some way that's going to poison your family, you have faith in all of these things. Faith is just simply accepting and believing that God is who he says that he is. Life is a constant series of acts of faith. Human effort has nothing to do with this faith that we're talking about. And thus, we are not going to boast as if we had some part in it. All boasting is eliminated in salvation. When we get to heaven, no one is going to be sitting around going, well, you know how much money I gave to the church. Oh, you know how many years of service I gave. You know what I did when I was down there. There's none of that's going to be there. That will not be there. As soon as you see Jesus Christ, we will all fall on our faces and say, praise the Lord. It is by his grace that I am here. We're going to begin to get a real concept of how sinful of a people we truly are. We fool ourselves. We lie to ourselves. But when we are in comparison to Christ and who he is, we will say, Lord, it is only by your grace that I am here. And so all of that's going to be eliminated. And so again, we're talking about the future. So what is this? It says that we are his workmanship. Psalm 103 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All these things were created through him and for him. So we were created by him. He has taken this action of salvation and saved us. And now what? Well, Drew, obviously, we just go to church and that's it, right? That's it. That's all we do. No. Look what it says. Which God, created in Christ for good works. We're not in order to be saved. We don't do good works. We don't do good things in order to be saved. But because we are already saved, we get to do good work. As the sun was created to shine, the rose was to give forth a delightful fragrance, the bird was designed to fly, we were created anew to do good works, to glorify God through us in his created order. And look at verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Paul says, it's not that God prepared us so that we could walk in good works. He has prepared the good works so that we could walk in them. What does that mean? All right, stick with me. He saved us. In eternity past, he's put a path out there. He's put works, good works, these things that are to be accomplished by who? By you. And then we go and accomplish those good works. In eternity past, these things have been planned out for you. And then now we go and we do them. The believer is saved, but then we don't just look around for something good to do. God lays out the journey before us. Our job is to stay close to God. We study His Word, and Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And He illuminates this good works that we are to be a part of, these things that we are to do. And so we're saved not by, but for good works. And we are saved not just for a beautiful heavenly destiny that God has prepared for us in eternity, but there are good works here that He has prepared for us to do. And likewise, they were prepared by God. Just like eternity was prepared for us, I go in to prepare a place for you. He also has prepared these good works for us to do here. So, let's jump back to Luke 15. You say, why don't we even read that in the beginning? Remember, the man was dead, the boy was thought to be dead in his trespasses and sin. He says, you once were dead, but now you're alive. Remember that when the father sees the son returning home, he says, quickly bring the best. And so for the farmer, the best was the robe and the ring and the sandals. But what is it that God has that's the best? What's the heavenly Father have that's the best? So that when he calls us, it's his son. He says, behold, I have prepared my son. And Jesus is what we get when we receive Christ, when we receive his gift of eternal life. Get the best. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his best so that we may have eternal life, but then also so that we may walk in the good works that he has prepared for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have identity in you. We are crucified with you. Who we are is found in you. And Lord, also you have prepared a work for us to do here. Lord, you have, we are to identify with you, but we're also to identify with your work and the calling that you have for us. And Lord, I just pray this morning that as we have our time of invitation here in a moment, there might be someone who has never prayed to receive you. They've never given their heart and their life to you. And so Lord, they could say a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I turn from my sin, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, also I pray for the believer in this room, Lord, that you have prepared a good work for us. You go before us and have prepared things for us to be doing. But sometimes, Lord, we get focused on ourselves, and we get focused on our preferences, and we walk away, we lose that idea. Lord, I pray this morning that you will show us in our hearts, Lord, when we will ask the question, Lord, what is the work that my hand is to be doing? What is the good work that you have prepared before me to do? Show us these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.